Lord Jesus, we come to you asking that you would open your word to us now, to teach, encourage and inspire us, to bring us to a fuller knowledge of you and of your will for us. Give us listening hearts and willing minds. Set aside our doubts and our fears that we may grow in faith and adoration. In your most precious name we pray. Amen. It's very easy to see Thomas in a very bad light because of this one episode. We see only his failure to believe. And we've even immortalized it in the derogatory phrase, doubting Thomas. But put yourself in his shoes. The man you have followed for 2 years, the man you have devoted yourself to, have trusted, believed in, admired, the man you have seen perform miracles, the man you have laughed with, lived with, the man you believed was the Jewish Messiah, the one who would bring political freedom from Rome, and the one who would restore the throne of David. This man has just died the most gruesome and ignominious death on a cross. And now all your hopes and your dreams lie in tatters at your feet. You and your friends reacted by hiding away, scared and bewildered, lost and alone. And now, out of the blue, they come up with a crazy story and expect you just to believe it. Did they react initially any better when Mary Magdalene ran to them, claiming to have seen the Lord in the garden around the tomb? But it's poor Thomas's moment of weakness that gets him labelled for life. We don't know Thomas very well. His name means twin. Both his names, Thomas and Didymus, mean twin. But we don't know twin to whom. In fact, outside of being listed as one of the 12, he's really only specifically mentioned on 2 other occasions, and both in John's Gospel. But those occasions do reveal quite a lot about the man. Some observers looking at those episodes, those brief glimpses that we have of Thomas in John's Gospel, have taken them to show that he was a pessimist, always looking on the bleak side of life. But I think as we look at them together, we'll see that there is another way to see Thomas. The first episode occurs in chapter 11 of John's Gospel. Jesus has just been told of the death of Lazarus, his friend. And he announces it's time to go and wake him up. The disciples' reaction to this news is not entirely positive. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going to go back there? The disciples were only too painfully aware that to go back to Bethany, where Lazarus was, meant going back to Judea. And that's where the opposition against Jesus has turned to threats against his very life. The disciples fear that if Jesus returns, they will try again. But Thomas's reaction to Jesus' announcement is quite different. Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, admittedly, you could see this as Thomas being bleak and pessimistic. But couldn't you equally say that Thomas is showing his mettle, his fierce loyalty to the Lord that he loves? He's basically saying that no matter what, he is willing to follow Jesus to the end. And we thought it was Peter who was usually the impetuous one. Thomas may not yet fully understand what Jesus is all about. He hasn't yet fully grasped what Jesus is capable of or who he is. But even so, He is willing to follow him wherever he leads. He has seen something in Jesus that makes him want to see things through right to the end, even if that end is a bitter one. Now, of course, we know that at this stage, Jesus has no intention of leading himself or his disciples into a life and death situation. What he wants is to use the death of his friend Lazarus, or rather his own response to that death, to build the disciples up, to increase their faith. But as usual, they haven't understood. But even though Thomas hasn't understood what Jesus has said, and even though he is obviously fearful of dying, he is still willing to go with Jesus, even if it means to his own death, because of his great love for the Lord. I find Thomas a great encouragement. He reminds me that it is okay to ask questions. It's okay to be confused and uncertain. Sometimes we are going to find ourselves in situations where what we should be doing or what we should be saying, how we should be reacting as Christians, is unclear to us. Thomas shows us that rather than freezing up and doing nothing, there is a way forward. He makes a proposal. Now, it might seem quite a rash proposal to us, but what he is doing is he is testing the waters to see how Jesus and the other disciples will respond. And we can do the same. If we are uncertain how to react to a situation, or we think the Lord might be calling us to do something, and we just can't figure out what it is, we too can test the waters. We can talk to Christian friends about it. We can seek advice and guidance from those mature in the faith. And of course, we should pray about it. The second episode, in which we learn a little bit more about Thomas, comes a few chapters on in John's Gospel, in chapter 14. Here we read of Jesus preparing the disciples for what is now soon to come. But as usual, they are rather slow in catching on. As we read, beginning at verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the place where I am going." Now, Thomas, speaking openly and honestly, asks the questions which I am quite certain was on all the other disciples' minds too, but which only he has the courage to voice. "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Have you ever found yourself weighed down by questions? I don't know about you, but I know that I have a lot in common with Thomas. It can often take a lot to convince me that what I think I'm supposed to be doing as a Christian is, in fact, what God wants me to do. I would like him to make it so much clearer. But then again, I am as God has made us, made me, as he has made each one of us. And the truth is that God is not afraid of our questions. He doesn't run away from our doubts. He wants us, longs for us to bring those questions to him, because he will meet them head on with love and with truth. Now, Thomas may have had very practical concerns when he was asking his question. He was thinking quite literally. Where are the directions to this mansion, Lord? How do we get there? But Jesus knew that the real questions were one of faith, ones of trust and hope. And so he responds to Thomas's question by stating that he is himself the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, Jesus says, if you want to know what faithful kingdom living looks like, if you want to see a life unencumbered by fear and doubt, look at my life and follow me. And the Bible provides us, as it has always done, with all that we need to carefully examine Jesus' life, his ministry, his word. God has provided us with the means to examine who he is, what he is like, and what his will for us is. And when God's word in all its richness enters fearful hearts and minds, wonderful things can happen. It certainly did for Thomas, as we shall see. It certainly did for his 10 companions, frightened men hiding away in an upper room until the resurrected, living word of God revealed himself to them and entered again their hearts and minds. And so we come to the episode in our gospel reading. I often wonder why Thomas wasn't with the other disciples when the Lord first appeared to them. We're not told. If you permit me, I might speculate a little. I'm sure it wasn't out of fear, at least not for fear from himself. As we have heard, Thomas seemed to have no fear where the Lord was concerned. Perhaps that was part of the problem. He had been prepared to die with Jesus. And yet here he was, alive, and the Lord was dead. So maybe despondent, depressed or discouraged, perhaps he was not with the other disciples by choice. Fearing that all their hopes and dreams had come to naught, he wasn't there because he was brokenhearted. Perhaps he needed time alone to battle with his conflicted emotions. But what we learn about Thomas is that he is a questioner, a seeker after answers, a longer for the truth, and a loyal follower of Jesus. And so he returns to fellowship with the rest of his companions, only to be told that the Lord has risen and returned to them. When Thomas faced his doubts and his concerns, what happened to him? Despite his reservations, he stuck around with the other disciples, and he was with them the next week in that upper room. And Jesus appears, and word for word, he meets the criteria that Thomas had thrown at them. He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Who had told Jesus what Thomas had demanded? As far as Thomas was concerned, there was only one way that the person standing in front of him, gently providing that truth, that proof that he so desperately desired, could know. And that was because he had been with him all along. So when Jesus speaks those words, he knows. What Jesus wants for Thomas is for him to forge ahead in a life of faith. We read, "Stop doubting and believe." But the literal translation of what Jesus says is stop becoming unbelieving and get on with becoming believing. Because faith is not something that is static, something that we take hold of in a certain point of our lives, and thereafter it never changes and never wavers. Faith is something dynamic. It's alive and constantly changing. It's not wrong to doubt, to question. It is, in fact, an important part of our discipleship, to question, to challenge, to explore, and thus be convicted of the truth, just as Thomas was. In the same way that exercise builds up our bodies, so our faith needs to be exercised in order to grow and develop. We heard in our reading from Jude today, in verse 20, "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." On a number of occasions, the Apostle Paul compares the life of faith, the Christian life, to running a race. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." So our faith needs to be exercised. We need to be aware of those questions and doubts. Now, we're not told whether Thomas did reach out and touch the Lord, but I like to think that he didn't. That the sight of the Lord, the sound of his voice, the gentle look of understanding in his eyes, and Thomas believed. But being satisfied, he didn't just believe, he went the whole way. And he declared, "My Lord and my God." And he meant every word of it. You don't make such a leap from doubt to faith unless you have previously spent time weighing the evidence, reflecting on what you have seen and heard. Thomas just needed this one extra little piece of the puzzle to fit it all together into the only logical explanation. He makes a full and open confession of the deity of Jesus in worship and adoration. Faith overcame fear. It was in the nature of Thomas to question and doubt. He refused to say that he understood something when he did not. He refused to say that he believed something if he really didn't. Throughout his ministry, Jesus met people on their own terms, in their own language, their own culture, through stories and parables, through imagery, and by meeting need. And this is what Jesus did for Thomas. He met Thomas where his need was, where his fear was, where his doubt was holding him captive, and he helped him to discover that truth for himself. The gospel story speaks to me not of someone struggling with doubt and fear, but of someone desperately wanting to understand and willing to go that extra mile in search of the truth. Someone willing to admit their own weakness and need. Someone prepared to exercise their faith. Pastor, theologian and author Timothy Keller writes this: "A faith without doubt is like a human body without antibodies in it. People who go blithely through life too busy or too indifferent to ask hard questions about why they believe what they do will find themselves defenseless against either the experience of tragedy or the probing questions of a smart skeptic. God is bigger than any question that we might have. But we have to be brave enough to ask them and trust him to answer. I pray that each one of us here today will be willing to be like Thomas and so enabled to make that wonderful leap of faith into a declaration of worship and love. My Lord and my God. Amen.